I ought to be able to preach tonight. I had two people pray for me. All right, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for all of our blessings. And we just are so thankful, Lord, so thankful that you have been with us and have kept us with our eyes open so we're not all snowed by the world, but we can see eternal truth. And I thank you for that, Lord. I know that's a gift, and so we don't boast about it. We're just thankful for it. And we pray you'll bless everyone on the premises, Lord, with the understanding of God. Help, give us clear minds, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so we can understand your word. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now I come in with fear and trepidation, because this is something we started this morning, and the Lord, I think, this afternoon gave me more insight into it. But it is the basis of the kingdom of God. This is what I want to talk to you about. It's the basis of the kingdom of God. And, Lord, I didn't have time to look up this verse, but it's in 1 Corinthians 15. And it says, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. Now, what I want to talk to you about, in order to, I discussed this on the way down, and I don't have a real good term for it. I would use a blackboard, but then it'd be hard for the people on the TV to see it. So I'll try to describe it as clearly as I can. And it is that we're in a situation where we are two people. One was born of our parents, who in turn were descended from Adam and Eve. So there's a straight line down from Adam and Eve to the present day. That is called, I call it the Adamic creation. Here, Paul calls it flesh and blood. He's not talking literally about flesh and blood. He's using that as an expression to mean the first race, the original race of mankind. And what does it say about it? It can't inherit the kingdom of God. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, we are not talking about the Adamic race. We are not talking about how we were born from our mother and father. Flesh and blood. Marvelous creation, but it was a beginning, what you might call a prototype. It was the way God began what he has in mind to make sons of God. Now, in order to inherit the kingdom, what must you do?
You must be born again.
You must be born again. Lloyd, since we've got two little boys up here that are watching us, maybe if you want to show John 3, and I'll give you scriptures that maybe we can bounce around a little. It does help to see it in writing. Okay, now notice that in John 3:3, Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, do you see the logic of it? First, Paul says, you can't inherit the kingdom that flesh and blood, in other words, your original personality, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, you must be born again. See, your first birth didn't do it. Does everyone? Now, because I've got my professor's hat on tonight, you can break in at any time with questions. Anytime you have a question that's not clear to you, break in, because this isn't preached every day in every church. Okay, wished it were. Okay, all right. When we're born the first time, where does our life originate from? You can answer that from what I said. From Adam and Eve. It came down in the bloodline. The blood comes from the Father. and the body comes from the mother. Just generally speaking, this is true. The bloodline comes through the sperm, and the body is formed as the egg undergoes mitosis and becomes cells, and then an embryo, and then a fetus, and then a baby. So that bloodline from Adam, see, Jesus did not have that because he had no human father. So he was not descended from the bloodline of Adam because it's corrupt, because Adam disobeyed God. And Jesus was God's sacrifice, and he had to be perfect. So he could not have in him the bloodline from Adam. Now, all of us in here have the bloodline from Adam. That I call the Adamic nature, meaning that it was descended from Adam through Noah. See, it came from Adam, and then the time of Noah, the descendants were divided into three great groups. What were the names of Noah's three sons? Do you know? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so today we have what's called the Semitic people from Shem, the Hamitic people from Ham, and the Japhetic people, who are the Europeans, or we might call Caucasians. So, but it originated in from Adam and Eve, and that bloodline was in Noah. And it passed from Noah into Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and has come down from us. Okay? Now, that's the Adamic race. That's the first race. And it can't inherit the kingdom of God. That's why when people talk about getting saved, we picture ourselves as we are going to heaven. God is saving me. If that were the case, God would be saving the Adamic person, and he's not doing that. That's not the way the kingdom of God comes into existence. Now, to enter the kingdom, what must happen?
Already told you.
We must be born a second time, because the first one will not enter the kingdom. So it's that second birth, and in that second birth, the seed or the bloodline comes from God. And that's in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, the 13th verse. When we're born again, we're not born of Adam. Who are we born of?
God.
See, we're born of God. Now, Isaiah, can you read John 1:13 up on the board? What does it say?
Children born not of nature, natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God.
See, the second birth is not from Adam. Now, here's something to consider. When you're born of your parents, you show in yourself the characteristics of your parents. Sometimes you may look like your mother and father. You have certain characteristics that they have. And you are in their image, in that you have a nose, eyes, ears, hair, bones, and so on. You're born from your parents, and so you resemble your parents in a general way, and sometimes very accurately, very specifically. Now, what do you suppose is true if we're born from God?
Yes.
All right? You see, if we're born from our parents, we're like our parents. What happens when we're born from God?
We're even like God.
We're like God, and that new creation. See, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Lord, that's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. See, we're not talking now about the Adamic man. We're not talking about flesh and blood. We're talking about another race. That's how radical it is. And if you'll notice the wording of 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's very powerful. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. What's the old? The Adamic nature. The new has come. All this is from God. So, on the one hand, now this is true of everyone in the room. Everyone in the room, right down to that little guy there on the end. It's true of everyone in the room. You have, you're carrying around with your skeleton and your muscles, you're carrying around two people. One is descended from Adam and Eve. The other one is descended from God. The other one can inherit the kingdom. The other one can see the kingdom. The other one is the kingdom. The first one cannot see or enter the kingdom. It is animal. It's an animal. It's an intelligent animal. And that's what human beings are. We're intelligent. We're more intelligent than the other animals. But all biologists, doctors, etc., agree that we are animals. That's what we are. We're intelligent animals. And the difference between us and an animal is that we, that an animal doesn't have, is that we have a spirit within us that wants to talk to God. And animals do not have that. You'll never see an animal pray. They have taught apes to play the piano by giving them enough bananas. But you'll never see an ape pray. You'll never see a dog pray. They're animals like apes, gorillas, orangutans, chimpanzees are vertebrates. And I think they're all mammals. That means they all feed their young with milk. They're called mammalia. They're called vertebrates because they have a backbone. And all this is true of humans, and it's true of apes. Only we're smarter. Sometimes. But when you are born from God, that person, we'll call him person letter B, letter A is the animal, letter B is the new one, that person is not an animal. He is a child of God. And he has in himself, if he's long enough, he will grow into the image of God. All right. Is all that clear to everybody? Are there any questions? That's you have to understand that if you're going to understand the kingdom of God. It's not all religion and courses and all that. It has to do with two races. The kingdom of God has to do with two races. They're both human. The one born of God is also human, because that's what a human being is. It's the offspring of God. It's distinguished from an angel. It's not an angel. No angel can ever be born of God. They were created by God, but God's seed was never in them. We, as far as I know, are unique in the universe in that we have been born. God is our Father, literally. And he regards us as his sons, literally. Marvelous thing. Now, if you don't understand the two races, you cannot understand what salvation is about, what the kingdom is about, or anything else. Heaven is just a place. That's not our destination. That's just a place in the spirit world. Salvation has to do with how this plays out in our life, these two races. And that's the essence of salvation. That's what it is. All right, now John the Baptist summed it up perfectly. What did he say?
I must decrease, but he must increase.
What did he say about Jesus? Penny, do you remember? I must decrease, and he must increase. I must decrease, he must increase. Now, the I is that first race. That must decrease. He is Christ. That's the new race. He must increase. Now, if you're following the Lord carefully, every day this process takes place. If you can think, Audrey and I were talking about some illustrations on the way down. One of them is the old reel-to-reel tape recorders. You had two reels. They were on spindles. And one of them was filled with brown plastic tape. The other one was empty. It was just an empty reel. How many have seen an empty reel? You've seen an empty reel so you can picture it? I don't know what to compare it to. It's just an empty reel that you can load up with tape. Now, what happens when you're making a tape is that this one with the empty reel with no tape on it is driven by a motor, and it turns like this. And as it does, it takes the tape from the one that's full. So what do you think the two tapes are like after it's all finished? What do you think is true? One has increased and the other one has decreased. And this goes on every day. If we're following Jesus, because he keeps asking us to give him something from our first nature, and if we are willing to do this, he puts of himself into our new nature, just like the tapes. So the one keeps getting smaller and smaller, and the other one keeps getting larger and larger. Now, is there any question about that?
Dr. Thompson?
Yes.
We were discussing here, how do you know you're born again? I said John 1:12, you receive him. Is there a different interaction?
How you know you're born again, you have to understand that Christ's blood on the cross forgave our sins. You do that by faith. That's the meaning of the cross, is that it's a payment for our sins. Christ died in our place. And you have to accept that by faith. You just accept that by faith. You may have a feeling at that time, or you may not. But you say, I choose to believe that Christ's blood forgave my sins. Okay? No qualifications. Come as you are, party. Then you get baptized in water, and Stan is our baptizer. When you're baptized in water, what you're saying is, I'm leaving my first life in the world, and I'm going to live with Christ from now on. You're just a sir. You may still not have felt anything, but you're claiming that to be so. Now, many times people have had emotional experiences. I know of a case where one lady who was bent over. Her back was such that she was bent over, had extreme scoliosis of the spine. They had to baptize her by pushing her over sideways because she was bent over, like the letter L. When they brought her out, she was straight. Now, these kinds of things happen. And sometimes when people come up out of the water, they're born again. They just feel a great renewing and refreshing and a touch of life from God. They just know it. They can feel that their sins are gone. That's not true of everyone. That's not true of everyone. When I was in the Marine Corps, I moved into a tent with a backslidden Baptist boy, and he explained to me the way of salvation. I prayed to God to have the faith to believe it, and I received the faith to believe it. And then there was no place to get baptized there, so I went downtown in an island of Oahu. I went downtown, walked around, I saw a church, went to the parsonage next door, knocked on the door. The minister came to the door. I said, "I have accepted Christ and I want to be baptized in water." You know, that minister came out, went into his church and filled up the baptistry and baptized me. That was a man of God. God had led me to the right place. If it was one time I was dealing with another minister and trying to interest him in something, he says, "I haven't even had time for a piece of toast." I remember that. But this man, real stuff. And so I still didn't feel anything. I still didn't feel anything, but I believed. And so the Marines, we all went, all the Christians in our group, platoon, went to the Quonset hut every night and heard the chaplain preach from the Bible every night. So we get up, you know, we're 60 men in a Quonset hut. We get up in the middle of everything, and they're all playing cards and talking and everything. Three or four Marines get up and troop out to the church. But I never, never, never was persecuted in the Marine Corps or had anybody say anything negative at all. Whatever. Never once. So I'm doing all I knew to do, and so I'm in the Quonset hut one night, and the pastor was preaching from Ezekiel, and I had read in a book about that you're supposed to be born again, but I didn't understand it, and in the book of Ezekiel, it says, God said, "If you will be my people, I will be your God." And the love of God hit me, Benny. I half rose up out of the chair. And I said to the chaplain, "Did God say that?" It seemed to me it should be the opposite. We would be saying, "We'll be glad to be your people if you'll only be our God." In other words, we should be the buyer here. And God should be the seller, but it was reversed, and I picked that up. God was saying, "If you'll only be my people, I will be your God." And I, the love of God hit me, and I thought, "Did God say that?" And that night, after he was through preaching, I walked out. Now, this was on one of the Hawaiian islands, on the island of Oahu, the main island, and this was at the 6th Base Marine Corps Depot. And I walked out of the Quonset hut. Everything was different. The stars looked different. The world looked different. I felt that it was an emotional thing. And I said, "I've been born again." But you see, that is some people, the moment they come to the altar and say, "God, forgive me," boom, God's all over them. And they're born again. So being born again, it doesn't mean that your sins are forgiven. It doesn't mean that you've accepted Christ. What do you think it means? It means you've been born again. I have to say that because it's all jumbled up in people's minds. I think if I accept Christ, I've been born again. How many millions of Americans say they've been born again? They've never been born again. They never followed Christ with enough intensity to have the Holy Spirit make alive the seed of God in them. They've just gone through the religious trip. Oh, everybody's born again. I think President Clinton was born again. All the presidents are born again because you get a lot of votes if you're born again. Everybody's born again. That's nonsense. They're not using the term correctly. You repent and accept the blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And you get baptized in water. You do these things out of obedience to God. Then in God's time, it may be immediately, it may be, as in my case, several days later, at some point, the Spirit of God will touch you, and that's the beginning of eternal life. The Holy Spirit is eternal life. Every true Christian has the Holy Spirit. He may not have spoken in tongues, but you can't be born again without the Holy Spirit, because we're born again as the Holy Spirit imparts in us the life of Christ, the Word of God. Greek, Tony, the Greek is sperma, but we avoid that because we don't like to get too graphic, but that's what the Greek says, the sperma. So that is born in us. It's made alive by the Holy Spirit, somewhat parallel to the way Christ was made alive in the womb of Mary. Without a human father. Somewhat out of that. But that's not the point. I don't want to dwell on that because that goes nowhere. The issue is entering the kingdom. Now, in order to enter the kingdom, what must happen is you must each day, as the Lord leads, give over a certain amount of that first man because he cannot enter the kingdom. And if you do, and if you're faithful in doing that, Christ will put in your new man. So you could think of yourself, maybe your first man is maybe 10 years old, we'll say, because I'm talking to children here, and your new man is 5 months old. If we could take away your first man, you'd be 5 months old. It's just that real. So what you want is for your new man to grow. And in order for him to grow, the old man must decrease, must get less, and the new man must get strong. Every day you have a chance to do this. Now, if you are willing to do this in this life, and it's difficult because our flesh is against it. Our flesh is saying, no, I want to live. I want to have fun. I want to have a party once in a while. I want to just have a good time. I don't want to be all the time talking about church. That's a religious person, and that's the way they think. That's the way they act. I have no idea what's going on. God sometimes has mercy on them and leads them along. Maybe they have a terrible tragedy in their life, something that gives them the upward look. But it's not necessary if we would do what we're supposed to do, and that's to realize that our first life with all of its fleshly pleasures is not going anywhere. It only lasts till you're about 55 or 60 years old, and then you're too tired to enjoy it. So it's a temporary thing. And anyone that clings to the first life because it's fun or it seems good is foolish. Because you know someday you're going to get old and you're not going to have energy, you may be sick. You may die before you get there. So it's going nowhere. But this new man lives forever. He lives forever. So if you're wise, you will pay attention to, and you don't do it yourself. You just follow the Spirit. He'll give you all the opportunities you need to set aside your Adamic ways and to keep feeding on the body and blood of Christ. Christ keeps growing. Christ keeps going. Now, you see, God's objective, God gave us two laws, that we will love God with all our might and that we will love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, the first man can't do that. He might try, but he's going to fail. He'll decide in church, yes, I'm going to do that. Before he gets home, he's mad at some other driver. Well, he just can't do it. How can we obey those two laws? What? Exactly. You hear this guy? I'm telling you, that's why I told you. Get Isaac and Isaiah up here and we'll find out what's going on. Yes, it's by being born again. See, Christ keeps these two laws by nature. Your first personality, Adam, can't. Now, if you want fellowship with God and you want to fulfill God's purposes in your life, you cannot do it as Adam. Because God looks down and you're not loving Him with all your heart, you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, and He can't have fellowship with you, breaking His two laws. So, what we must do is follow the Holy Spirit each day, and each day Christ increases in us, and that first nature of ours, which isn't all sinful, I'm not talking about that's all sin, it isn't all sin. There's a lot of good things in the Adamic nature, but it is temporary. It's just, it can show kindness, but if things get rough enough, it breaks down. It can show love, but if things get rough enough, it breaks down. It can show faithfulness, but if things get rough enough, it breaks down. That's why when missionaries go to foreign fields, but they're not called by the Lord, they don't last because they can't put up with what's going on, the fleas and the urine and the filth and everything else. But when you're called to God, you don't even see it because God's love reaches out to those people and it's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. So God knows what He's doing. So now our job each day is to look to the Lord and say, Lord, direct my day. Direct my day. And He'll bring up something that's from your own personality. Now, He may use somebody to do it. He may use somebody to insult you, hurt you, use you, treat you unfairly. Or some worry might come into your life. You might get sick, or your brother or sister gets sick, or something that you have to go to the Lord and say, help. Or in your Adamic nature, you can just get mad at people, or mad at God, or just worry. But if you want the new man be, if you want him to grow, then you pray until Christ gives you His peace and His body and blood in you and builds up the new man. Now, does all that make sense? This is how we enter the kingdom of God. There's no other way. What religion is supposed to do is to help us make this transition. But what it usually does is call attention to itself, and the goal then becomes to get a larger church, make people happy, and a whole bunch of stuff that has no bearing on anything. But the purpose of a church service is to guide the people to where they're aware of this transition that is going on in their life. If they don't, everything's useless. The music, the preaching, everything. It doesn't mean anything because it's not bringing people into the kingdom. It's bringing them into the religion or into the church, but it's not doing anything. That's why I say it's so important to understand what's going on. Now, I want to get... that was deep enough, so we'll go deeper. Now, it really isn't deep, if you think about it. It's just different. And anybody that says you can't understand what I said in the last 20 minutes, you need to pray for ordinary intelligence, because I didn't come out with any profound thing. Very simple. illustration of the tapes. I need more of him each day, less of my own nature. Big deal. Isaac has got, he's got it, he understands it. But you see, it's so different that our church gets all jumbled up in our mind and we finally figure, well, it'll come out somehow, I mean, sometime. So you got to be aware that this is intellectual. I told you. I warned you. Now see if you can put this one together. Most Christians, for any number of reasons, probably largely because of poor teaching or no teaching or whatever, make very little progress in this transition. They start out maybe in their life that Adamic nature is 9 and Christ is 1. By the time they die, the Adamic nature is 8 and Christ is 2. I mean, they make a little, depending on what opportunity that God has given them. Now, if they are faithful with what they have been given, whether much or little, this transition will continue after they die. Says it in Peter, they might be judged according to men in the flesh. If that weren't true, most Christians are fated to be mostly Adamic for eternity. If no transition occurs after death, the members of the perfect bride of the Lamb will be very few in number. Now, what about those who in this life make a splendid transition? Maybe they start, of course we start off, you know, with no new man, and then he's born, and we go zipping along until the Adamic nature has been largely crucified. What about these people? Can you imagine? How are they different from the Christians who died and didn't make much progress? How do they differ? Exactly. You beat out Isaiah and Isaac. Good for you. They're God's rulers. Because, remember I told you that you can't build a muscle by plugging your machine into the wall. You have to push against resistance to build muscle. There's no other way. I mean, you can take all kinds of vitamins and you can buy all kinds of exercise, but you have got to push against resistance if you're going to build muscle. Is that right, Andrew? The same way is true with the rod of iron. If you're going to have the rod of iron formed in you, then you have to make this transition down here resisting Satan. And that's how the rod of iron is formed. Now, that's not most people. If most people were rulers, it'd be a mess, wouldn't it? What we say is too many chiefs and not enough Indians, huh? It would not be very good if everybody was a ruler. The rulers are few and far between, and you don't have to look any further than your own Christian experience to see how few people are really faithfully following the Spirit and giving everything to Jesus. Let me tell you, maybe in this church there's an unusual ratio, but across the spectrum of Christianity, they don't even know such a thing exists. And those of you who have been in other churches know that's true. They're talking about they're on the latest kick, whether it's to have a new emotional experience, or whether it's to get more money, or it's how to relate your spiritual problems with your physical health, or some other distraction. And some of these may be helpful at times, but the goal is to make that transition from Adam to Christ. That's the goal. That's the kingdom. All right, now if you are willing to lay aside, deny yourself, take up your cross of personal denial, and obey Jesus every day, you won't have a miserable life. You'll have a better life It's the way of the transgressor that's hard. I wish God's people would understand that. Think, oh, if I deny myself and take up my cross, I might as why was I even born? I might as well die and get it over with. It's the best life. It's far and away the best. And I've had a chance. I've had 63 years to examine it. I'm here to tell you, I would not want to be living in my Adamic nature. No way. No way. I'm glad I made the choice I did. Made it in Bible school. Christ gets everything. I said, I don't care what it costs. Let's get with it. And he has done that. He's kept his word. I've kept my word. He has helped me. I haven't been perfect. I've stumbled. But when I do, I get up and fight on. That's what all you can do. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. But he does expect us, when he shows us we're going wrong, to straighten ourselves out and get on with the program. Yes, sir. Now, if you will do that, if Christ is important enough to you to deny yourself every day and say, Lord, what do you want? It's whatever you want. That's what you get. For the young people, it might be, you know, delaying marriage. For an older person, it might be something to do with his job or moving or making peace with his wife or God knows what. But whatever Christ demands of you, you don't argue with him. Lord, if that's what you want, you got it. Always. Always, you don't say no to the king. Someone wisely said, if Christ isn't Lord of all in your life, he won't be Lord at all. And that's true. Once you say to God, yes, you can have that, but not this. You can forget about ruling with Christ. You're playing with fire. It's like these people who get a baby alligator from Florida and put it in the bathtub. And, you know, eventually it will outgrow the bathtub and nobody can go in the bathroom. And that's the way a little disobedience in your life, you just think of it as like that little baby alligator. If I don't put that thing to death now, someday it's going to crawl out of the bathtub and we're in trouble. And I'm serious. Little sins like that. Little foxes destroy the vine. So the way to go is not to get halfway in. It's to go all the way. If you don't, I guarantee you, you will not rule with Christ. I don't care how nice you are, because you see, you haven't resisted and built up that rod of iron, and it's by the rod of iron that the nations are ruled. Okay, I've got time according to Bill. Let me take one more subject here. I hope I haven't ruined you by this time with confusion. What about the person who has been faithful to God with what they have been given? Yet it's only been a little bit, like throughout the Middle Ages, when all the peasants would have would be vespers or matins conducted in Latin that they couldn't even understand, and then back to hoeing in the field. That's all they had, but they were faithful to that. That's what God looks for. Did you work with the little bit I gave you? It may have been one talent. What'd you do with it? That's what God is looking for, that faithfulness. Okay, you go into the spirit realm and you're, I don't like to use percentages, but it's handy, I guess. You're up to 9 in your Adamic nature and down to 1 in Christ. You've got that little bit of faith. Somehow the Eucharist means something. The body and blood means something. I'm not sure what it is, but I want it because it's God. See, that's what you would get from a Catholic peasant in the Middle Ages who could not understand the Mass because it was in Latin. Now, the question is, what about that person? Are they condemned to go through their time in the spirit world for eternity, mostly Adamic? You might think, well, the Adamic nature can't go to heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. It says you can't inherit the kingdom. See, Elijah good old Elijah, who was afraid of Jezebel, in his flesh and bones and blood was caught up in a whirlwind to heaven. That's something to think about. So, yes, the problem is the kingdom, not heaven. We see in the story of Elijah that there are horses in heaven. There are chariots in heaven. And who knows what else, as well as people like Enoch and Elijah that were translated. Flesh and blood. You don't inherit heaven. You go to heaven. You inherit the kingdom. You don't go to the kingdom. You inherit the kingdom. Big difference. Sin began in heaven. There's all kinds of monkey businesses going on up there. But not in the kingdom. The kingdom is the rule of God. Okay, so here we are, and here's, what shall we call him? Maybe we'll call him, make him a Norwegian and call him Gustav Johansson. What's a good Norwegian name? Gustav Johansson. Okay, so Gustav Johansson and his wife Greta. I'll call her Greta. All right. They both had very little information. There's Catholic churches in Norway, you know, and they had very little information, and they were caught up to heaven. And so they're in, they died, and they're in the spirit world. They've done everything that God has told them to do. What do you think the logical thing would be in that case for these two people? Now, remember, they've obeyed God with everything he's given them. They have had very little information. They're still largely Adamic. What do you think the logical thing for them to do?
In the Mount Zion School of the Bible.
Exactly. I don't call it that. In my book, I call it a Zion University. And everybody speaks in a language, one of the original languages, Proto-Canaanite, called Alephbeth. Oh, yeah. And they're taught. They're taught. You can teach people to love God. Because loving God is not an emotion. It is putting him first in your life. It isn't even affection. It's putting him first in your life. What do you think loving your neighbor is? You think that's affection? What is it?
Treating like you treat yourself.
Exactly. And these two things, putting God first ahead of every other interest, whether it's a new iPod or what it is, putting God first fulfills that commandment, whether you like him or you don't. That's what it means. And you don't have to hug your neighbor and kiss him if you don't like him. Just treat them as you would have them treat you. And I'm sure you don't want them slobbering over you. What you want them to do is, if you're thirsty, give you a drink. And if you're hungry, give you food. And let God do the avenging. Isn't that what the Bible says? The only way we can do that is with Christ. Now, here, all right, follow my train of thought now. Here we are in the spirit world. We've been put in school. We're told these are the ways of heaven. You have to work. You have to walk in these ways. One thing we do not permit is to hold bitterness against a person up here. We don't permit that. You say, but I can't overcome it. Sure you can. You left your body in the casket, and you don't have any environmental demons to oppress you. So you're just like Adam and Eve in the garden. They could have said, no, I'm not going to eat the tree. They didn't have a sinful nature, and they didn't have any demonic environment. They chose to disobey God. So Gustav and Greta will be taught. This is what you do. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't lie to him. You can't steal from him. Oh, and they have no sinful nature to provoke them. They have no environment. Okay, so now, according to the Bible, they, living this way, they have access to the holy city. And what can they get there? They can eat of the tree of life, which is the body and blood of Christ. If they're emotionally or physically ill, they can eat the leaves of the tree, and they can drink from the water of life if they have obeyed God. So when they go back to their place of instruction, they have information that they've been taught, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they have received some more of Christ. So they've gone from two Adamic, eight to Christ, eight Adamic. And this goes on as long as they want to, until they are 10 Christ, zero Adamic. But they'll never be rulers, because that has to be done in the earth. Even Christ had to learn obedience. Now, let's say Gustav and Greta are up there, and the teacher says, you can't have jealousy. Oh, but we saw who we call it? We call Turje. Turje is a Norwegian name. T-U-R-J-E. Turje, that's Norwegian. Okay. And they're talking, we saw Turje, and we know he's not as good as we are. And Jesus is really makes a lot of him and says how wonderful he is. And here comes that jealousy they've created out of their own nature. Okay, it's time to go up to the New Jerusalem to get our fix, to drink of the water of life, to get healed from the leaves, and to eat the body and blood of Christ. They get to the door, and what happens? Where does the Bible say they can't get in? Where does it say that? Revelation? What chapter? Chapter 22? You find that, Lord? It's about verse 11, something like that. I think maybe verse 11 is let the righteous be righteous still, but there's one here. Yeah, that's verse 11. Back up a little. No. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. And you wash your robe by communicating with Christ. If they talk to themselves, Gustav and Greta talk to themselves, and they say, we've been taught not to do that. And so they refuse to do it. That's how you keep your robe clean. And then when they go up, welcome. You know, you can go in, you can eat of the body and blood of Christ. You can drink from the water of life. If you have an emotional or mental or physical need for healing, here are the leaves that will heal you. And you go back, you're richer in Christ and poorer in the Adamic nature. How's that sound to you? That's exactly what's going on today here. Exactly. You can always test a Bible doctrine by seeing if it's real today. That's exactly what happens to us. We're being taught in this church that we must not have an unforgiving spirit. If we choose, when we're provoked, not to be like that, we're given to eat. We go through the gates, because that tree of life is in the middle of the paradise of God. We go in and we partake. If we have healing, need healing, we'll be healed. We get more of the water of life. We come out. We're more Christ, less Adam. Isn't that wonderful? It's so simple. And so, if you're willing to make to pay that price. See, you have, because you've been taught, you're obligated more than people who have never been taught. You have to take the talent that's been given to you, and you have to make interest on it, which means you're going to have to deny yourself. God wants rulers. He needs them to fulfill His kingdom purposes, sons of God, judges of men and angels, those that portray God members of the bride and brothers of Christ. All these kingdom needs that God has are for you and me. But we don't get them unless When God looks down, we're doing His will. That doesn't mean we're perfect. It means that we're perfect for the day. We haven't been perfected, but we're perfect right now, today. So if anything is in your heart that you know God has wrestled with you about, this includes even the children, because God deals with children, then I want you, before you leave tonight, you tell Jesus, say, Lord, you can have this. I want that. It's my old nature, my old person. I want it out of me so that I can have more of you. And if you'll do that, He'll do it. If you'll do your part, He'll do His part. How does that get you? Think it'll work? That's a pretty heavy thing. But if you stop to think of it, it's really simple and straightforward. Okay? Was I clear on being born again? What you have to do is put your faith in the blood atonement. And Carol, you may want to show them the verses. So there's a verse that tells about the blood forgiving us, the blood atonement. You'll find them in Romans. Made propitiation through His blood. You'll find it also in 1 John 2:2, who made atonement for the sins of the whole world. Atonement means bringing God and man together. Reconciliation. That's what atonement means. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. And the blood reconciles God to us so He can accept us. Shall we stand? You've been a very good audience, so you know what that means. You get A+. That's right. Okay, Lord, I thank You for Your goodness, for helping us to see the simplicity of Your program and the reality of it and why God deals with us like He does. And so, Lord, help each one of us to realize what's at stake here. And You lead in good ways. Not in the harsh ways of the world or of Satan, but in good ways. You lead me beside the still waters. You lead us in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. It's not an uproar. It's not a strife. It's good and it's healthy. It's wholesome the way You do, Lord. I'm so glad for 63 years I have found that peace. I have found that. I don't know what I would do today if I didn't know Jesus. And so, Lord, I thank You for the years that You led me beside the still waters and in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. I thank You for it, Lord. Only You can do that. So I pray for every one of us here and those who are being taught elsewhere on this property, Lord, that this will have been a day in which they get a little more of Jesus and a little less of self. And I thank You for that. In Jesus' name, keep us safe on the highway. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. And Isaiah already told us what we get.
Super A plus.
Hey, what?
Super A plus.
Boy, we went up tonight. A super A plus. All right.